If that's where you're headed, and the rest of us can turn one more time to Mark chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 of Mark today. So if you can find your way there, we're going to be starting in verse 35. In verse 35, and as you find your way there, I'll remind you that it had been suggested by one of the tools I read. It's actually a Bible that's written by the president of Wheaton College and his father. They are the Rikens, and they both have a really strong background in literature. They have a strong background in Bible as well, but their background is in literature. So they have a way of seeing how the Bible is behaving like great literature, which shouldn't surprise us because it is a piece of literature. And you've heard me talk about that, and today we're going to see a little bit of how that literature has been working with us, because I have become convinced that Mark is a literary masterpiece. And if it weren't for its familiarity, if it were to show up today, there would be whole courses at universities about this amazing piece of literature that is the book of Mark. And you know what? If you have no interest in literature, that's fine, because you still get the benefit of it being a great piece of literature. So we'll look at that just a little bit today as we continue to read this thing that the Rikens called a docudrama. They're the ones that encouraged me to look at it as a modern news program, because that's kind of the way it behaves on one level while amazing things are happening on a different level. So with that in mind, let's hear God's word. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. James, do you know what is happening this afternoon? Do you know who's playing this afternoon? The Super Bowl, right? The Super Bowl. Yeah! I was trying to, exactly, because we talked about it earlier, so I knew it was on your radar. So, are they now? Okay. Now, the reason I ask that is not to distract this all away from God's word and focus on something trivial, but I ask it because I am convinced the reason that football is a billion-dollar industry is because it was made to work perfectly with slow motion. And I'm really serious. Because things happen, and then there's this time that gets complained about by soccer fans as this boring, nothing is going on, everyone's standing around moment before the next thing has a chance to happen. And in that space, we get to see slow motion replays that are compelling and are great drama. And in our minds, we hear music playing in a deep voice saying, "This is the NFL." So it is a billion-dollar industry. You can't do that with hockey. So you know what? Hockey doesn't work on TV. But football is a billion-dollar TV industry. It was made for slow motion. Now, where is this crazy man going with this discussion? It's what you're thinking. I see it. Mark is carefully using slow motion, a couple thousand years, give or take, before the slow motion camera was invented and put in use. And so today we're going to look at how that slow motion works. And James, when the football game's on and they turn on the slow motion, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pay attention. Something's going on here. That's why they're using the slow motion. So we would do well to do the same thing. And you thought me talking about literature was going to be boring. Okay. If we think where we've been, Mark has been covering lots of ground fast, like the opposite of slow motion, like fast forward, like did this, so fast, I said we get whiplash. He's moving so fast compared to the way that the other writers write. And then we come to this passage, and we have some really cool bookends. There's a beginning to this passage and an end to this passage that make a real strong statement that say, hey, this is an episode, because we have these bookends on both sides. Just for curiosity, can anybody see what those are? It's okay if you can't, but I'm just curious. It is the desert. Now, in the version, the translation is the word I was looking for that I read. It says a solitary place, or outside in lonely places. And that's a good translation, because that's kind of the point. That's the why he was there. But if we looked behind the translation into the language, we would see the word desert. It's the same word that gets used as desert earlier in the chapter, when it's talking about Jesus being tempted out in the desert. So we have these bookends of this solitary place of the desert. The passage starts with Jesus going out in the desert, and it ends with people coming out to see Jesus in the desert. And then we have two pauses. We have two examples of where the slow motion camera gets used as Paul is writing this account. And we also have a sweeping, rapid summarized events that behaves very much like that fast-forward button. Now, when Mark hits the slow motion, we need to pay attention. You see, if we are going to cooperate with the text, with Mark, with the Holy Spirit, as they operate as the director laying out this docudrama, we need to pay attention to the slow motions. All right. So we have slow motion number one, which begins with the beginning of our passage in verse 35. It begins with Jesus getting away. Let's look and see what it says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, that is the desert, where he prayed. Now, if we notice the progression here, Jesus has been going around doing all kinds of things at a very, very fast race. And then here we have slow detail. It was very early in the morning. Well, how early, you might ask? Well, let me give you another detail, Mark says. It was still dark. That's early. Even when it's not daylight savings time, it's early. It's still dark. And then the action unrolls. Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to the desert, to that solitary place where he prayed. Could you feel that? That's a lot of detail for Mark. Jesus went and prayed. Jesus was praying. That's how we would expect Mark to, in his brief way, describe what happened. But Mark is saying, let me tell you. It was early in the morning. It was very in the early in the morning. It was still dark. And then Jesus got up, and then he left his house. See, I can just see John Madden, you know, with the little thing where he draws on the screen. Right there. Okay. Because that kind of detail is the way that this is unfolding. And when he gets there, he prayed. So, slow motion scene number one begins with Jesus getting away, and then the second half of slow motion scene number one is, where are you? Because as we continue the story, Simon and his companions, that's four people, that's Simon and Andrew, James and John, so that's the group of four. They went to look for him. Now, if you just imagine this for a second, Simon is Peter. And so Peter wakes up, and he looks where Jesus was, and says, oh, we need a search party. Something's wrong. No, that's not how that would happen. Simon would have looked through the house. He would have looked around the house. Then he would have said, Andrew, did Jesus tell you he was going somewhere? And Andrew says, no. And so Peter and Andrew look for Jesus. And then they decide this really does need a search party. Now, I'm going beyond the text, kind of. Because what the text does tell us implies this long period of time. And then we find out it's even a longer period of time because Peter says, when they finally find Jesus, everybody is looking for you. So Jesus left early in the morning before it was dark, and he was gone long enough that his friends and everybody else wondered where he is. Everybody was looking for him. How long is that? I don't know how long that is. But I know it was a long time. Long enough that everyone is looking for him. So he was away at prayer for a long time, even in slow motion. A long time. So when we look at that, what do we learn? We learn that Jesus wanted this. This is not some duty that Jesus is punching a clock to get done so he can say, did that. I didn't neglect to pray today. Did that. Now that's not what this picture is of at all. This picture is of Jesus wanting something that he snuck out so he wouldn't be bothered, and he went to a place where he would be alone, and he hid well enough that everybody was going to be looking for him before anybody found him. This was something he wanted. And he wanted to spend time with his Father. What else do we learn? Did Jesus need this time? He might have. That's the kind of question that could keep a theologian busy for a really long time, trying to figure out, did Jesus need this or not? We know he wanted it. And I know if he needed it, I need it much more desperately. Because if Jesus needed it, he needed it from a position of no needs. That's why he might not have needed it. He might have simply wanted it. But you and I don't come to prayer from a position of no needs. You and I have desperate needs to connect with the Father that will well up into a desire like Jesus displayed, to spend time with the Father. We learn that prayer is about fellowship with the Father. If we look through every place in Scripture where Jesus prays, he's conversing in an intimate way with his Father. There are places where he even calls him Daddy. The word is Abba, which is the way that a little Jewish boy in this part of the world at this time would have said Papa. Papa, Papa. They wouldn't have said Papa. They'd have said Abba. I'm Daddy. Prayer for Jesus was about his relationship with his Father. Now, there's other aspects of prayer. There is making request. There is bringing the needs of others before God. There's asking for forgiveness. There's telling God about our sins and thanking him that Jesus has paid the price for those sins and that we truly can experience forgiveness. But all of these other aspects of prayer fall out under the context of Daddy. And Jesus is showing us he wants to spend time with his Father. We learn that Jesus gave great time to this, even with busy demands. Because when we look at what Jesus was up to, we have never been busy yet in our lives. And we've been busy. But compared to this, we've never been busy yet. It would have made sense for Jesus to have said, I'm too busy. But Jesus invested such a long time that everyone was looking for him. Perhaps it was even because of demands that Jesus invested this time. We learn that it is undeniably clear that this life of prayer for Jesus was priority. We learn that. So from the slow motion, we learn some things about this life of prayer that Jesus was leading. About the relationship that he had with his Father. As the story continues to unfold, we see that the purpose is clarified. His purpose is clarified, and I think it's probably best to think about it as clarified to his followers, not clarified to himself as though he were confused about it in some way. But let's see how this unfolds. After they've come to him and said, everyone is looking for you, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. This is why I have come. Now when Jesus says, and preach there also. If we'll remember what we've seen already, we'll know something about what Jesus was preaching. If we look back up to verse 14, Mark writes for us, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus did. And so when Jesus says, so I can preach there also, we know what he was preaching because he's already told us. So in the midst of all of these demands, Jesus gets away. He meets with his Father for what we have to see is a long time. And then he says, okay, so everybody's looking for me. We need to go. I need to preach. That is why I came. And then we get to verse 39. And Paul hits the fast forward button. And this one little sentence, it says, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Throughout all of Galilee. After we've seen the slow, drawn-out, slow-motion detail, the scope of what Jesus is about is communicated very effectively to us by saying he went everywhere throughout all of Galilee. Preaching this gospel and driving out demons. Did you feel that fast forward? Well, in verse 40, the slow motion starts again. And we have slow motion episode number 2. We've already been told that Jesus has healed lots of people, and we get almost no details about it. A little bit of details about how Peter's mother was healed from a fever and that she instantly got up and started making dinner. But here we have an example where the slow motion is playing. It's as though Mark is saying, hey, catch this. Let's look at this example of what Jesus' ministry looked like. And so with that idea of slow motion in mind, let's look at this interaction that Jesus has with this man who is called a leper. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing. Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. That's the desert. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Why did Mark slow this one down to focus on this one man? And I think two things that sound contradictory do a good job of describing why. The first is because this man was typical, and secondly, because this situation was dramatic. And that sounds like the opposites of each other, but they both are operating here together, because this is a man who came in need, and we get a picture of what Jesus healing him looked like. And this is also a situation that is dramatic, because leprosy was a horrible thing. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible thing. It was a disease that people thought of as when your body parts started falling off. Now, the reason that happened was because the nerves would attack, so there was no feeling, and people would injure themselves just doing everyday kinds of activities. Because when I touch this, I know to touch it this hard, because if I slam my finger into it, I'll hurt myself. But if I couldn't feel my fingers, we would all go through life with this condition, injuring ourselves repeatedly and not even knowing it. And it was very contagious. So it created this horrible condition that everyone was afraid of getting. And there were very strict rules, actually coming out of the law of Moses, regarding how people were to behave, because leprosy made one unclean. And then, in the way that people are, they added rules to the rules. And it got to the point that if a leper were under the shade of a tree, and you were to pass under the shade of that same tree, you were considered unclean. This is not good for your social life. This leaves you isolated. This leaves you unable to connect to any person in any way. And the only conversation you get to have with anyone is you shout, "unclean, unclean," as you walk through a place and everyone runs away. It's dramatic. It's horrible. There's physical pain, there's social pain, there's psychological pain, there's spiritual pain, because the person that has this condition can't participate as part of the people of God at all. It's horrible. And so this slow motion episode begins with a request. And I can't help but noticing how this request is humility on display. Boldness to come to Jesus and make this request takes incredible boldness. But it's done in a way that just shows such humility. Begging him on his knees. And if we look at his words, he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He has no demands. He doesn't say, "I know who you are, you must heal me." He doesn't say, "If you heal me, I will follow you." He says, "If you're willing, I know you can." From last week, we talked about the things that come after the if. This is a very different kind of if in this one. Last week, it was, "I'll follow you if you will do this for me." And we found out when we thought about it that the thing after the if is our true God. Because that's the thing we're really serving. If there's a condition before we'll follow Jesus. That is not here. This man comes in his need. And he comes in humility and he comes with no demands. Jesus' response is, "I am willing." And then Jesus does something. Jesus was filled with compassion. Filled with compassion. Do you know what that means? Anna, do you have any idea what compassion means? You've probably heard the word before, though, right? Okay. Compassion is when an emotion affects you so deeply that you feel it physically. So when you're so mad or so upset that you feel like you need to empty your stomach, that's compassion. This emotion having a manifestation in your body. And the word that's used for compassion here in the original language carries with it this anger idea. Jesus was really angry with sin, probably. He was angry with leprosy. So he has this need seen. He has this anger because he knows the way things are supposed to be. People think of this as a miracle when Jesus does something like this. In some ways, it's not a miracle at all. It's completely natural. Because the natural that was before the fall had no disease. So when Jesus interrupts, we think of it as miraculous. We see it as miraculous. But on some level, it's just putting things back the way they were supposed to be before they got interrupted. But Jesus knows they have been interrupted. And that's why we have hunger and unemployment and violence and disease and leprosy. And it makes him mad because he sees what these things are doing to his creation that he loves, and he has compassion. So here it says he is filled with that kind of compassion, and he says, "I am willing." And then he reaches out and touches. And I just love the picture because he could have reached out the way that Moses reached out over the Red Sea. Or he could have just touched. But with the slow motion camera running, Mark wants us to realize Jesus had compassion. He said, I am willing. He reached out and he touched. Normally, that would have made Jesus unclean. Because that's what happens when you touch a leper. But did Jesus touch a leper? See, the man was no longer unclean. He was cured completely. Jesus is completely different. Jesus is completely different. He's certainly not setting aside the law of Moses. If we look at the instruction he gives him, go to the priest, present the sacrifice that Moses said you're supposed to present. That means he had to go to the temple in Jerusalem because that's the place you could make that kind of sacrifice. That's what Jesus said for him to do. Jesus is not disregarding what the law had said about what is clean. Jesus is showing something new. And in healing him, Jesus was not made unclean. Rather, the leper was no longer a leper. The unclean was no longer unclean. And then Jesus gives orders. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. And your translation of the Bible might say stern warning. Literally, with a grunt, is what the strong warning would mean. Literally, maybe that's just a description of Jesus showing how serious he was, with Mark showing how serious Jesus was. But the point is, it's serious. See that you don't tell this to anyone. See that you don't tell this to anyone. And then he gives them the instruction about obeying the law of Moses that we just talked about. And it begs the question, why would he say this? Now, my friend Dave Berg, when we sit down to study passages like this, because he almost every Thursday at 6 o'clock, we're together. By the way, the invitation's extended to anyone, you know. But Dave is the one that keeps me showing up because I know he's going to be there. And passage after passage, time after time, he says, why did Jesus not want to tell anybody anything? And I keep saying, I don't know. And he keeps asking. And so it makes me go to commentaries and read all kinds of experts. And I can summarize what all of the experts say in the phrase, I do not know. That's four words. I was trying to say, is that three words or four words? It's four words. I do not know. So it would be wrong to definitively declare why Jesus says that. So certainly there's a mystery. Now, after saying, I don't know, I will say, but probably it had to do with the fact that people had an idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, and it was very different from the Messiah that Jesus is. And because of that difference that was always in God's mind from the very beginning, this isn't like Jesus changed the script or something, but because of that confusion, perhaps it was necessary to keep it a secret so Jesus could accomplish what he needed to accomplish. What we do know is that Jesus' mission was to preach. He said, that's why I came. That's why I came. Now, when we look at the results, it gives us some more clarity. First thing that happens is the man disobeys. The word there in verse 45, instead. Do this, Jesus said, these are the orders, and we have instead. He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. By the way, that word news is a familiar word. It's gospel. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed out in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So why did Jesus give a stern warning with a grunt? Perhaps because he knew the man was just about to disobey it, even though he was making the command. The man did disobey. He didn't disobey out of orneriness. He disobeyed out of excitement for what had happened. And in some ways, in response to the good news, even though it was disobedience. And he made it difficult for Jesus. His talking made it difficult for Jesus. Because Jesus could no longer go into town to do what he had come to do. So on one level, it looks like Jesus' mission was thwarted. But then we look at how it unfolds, he's still on mission. It ends up not being thwarted at all. Because all of the people from everywhere, yet people still came to him from everywhere. And he ministered to them in word and in deed. Where? Out in the desert. So there's our second bookend. We started with them heading to the desert. We ended with people heading to the desert. Why did Jesus go to the desert? He went to have a conversation. He went to pray. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer for Jesus is the most intimate conversation he can have. It's the conversation he has with his Father that he has been with since forever. Eternity. He went to the desert to have a conversation. Jesus left that town to do what he had come to do, and that was to have a conversation with lost people. Repent and believe. This is the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus has this conversation. And the leper shows us that Jesus didn't come in word alone, but he came in word and action. Perhaps to keep us from getting confused. There's a dynamic that if we will come in only word or in only action, we will lose it all in terms of effectiveness. Jesus calls us to come in word and action. And then as the episode unfolds, the conversation continues. As people from everywhere are coming into the desert to have this conversation. What we see is fueled by prayer. Jesus has compassion And he wants to share that with you. He wants you to know his Father. He wants you to know the privilege of a conversation with his Father. He wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to respond to the gospel and find life. And he wants you to join in the amazing privilege of taking forward the conversation. I'm convinced Mark slowed us down, hit the slow motion, so we could see this as another step along our journey. And he will show us more as we dwell together in God's word, as we dwell together in this amazing masterpiece of literature. Who is this Jesus? He is your king. He is your savior. He is the one that comes for you. And he comes in conversation. That is our privilege. That is our joy.